know from Luke, know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we've been looking at this to help us understand this theme of kindness in the neighbourhood, of loving our neighbours as ourselves. Do you remember how we defined love? It is to be of use to be beneficial or helpful, to be kind. And our neighbour is the one who is near. And so we came up with this idea that to love one's neighbour is to simply help a person in need, regardless of who they are and what they have done. And I encourage you to go out into your neighbourhoods, wherever they happen to be, praying this prayer. God, help us to see what you see, hear what you hear, smell what you smell, and help us know what to do. And I trust you're still doing that. And my prayer is that as we do that in our various neighbourhoods, that God would transform the way we see where we live, where we work, where we go to uni and school and whatever it is that you do through the week. You know, life can be pretty depressing, but I, as I did before, continue to dare you to go into your life praying this prayer. But it's interesting in my mind as I've thought about this, because there's a larger discussion to be had here that takes us beyond acts of kindness. You see, acts of kindness actually sits on the shoulders of something much bigger. This whole discussion actually starts to open up what it means for us in the reality of life to be followers of Jesus. I mean, how did Jesus put it? A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Francis Schaeffer called that the final apologetic. It's the final defense for the Christian gospel, the way we love one another. John picked up this theme in his letter in 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, now listen to this, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister when they have whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Yes, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13, there is faith, there is hope, there is love, but the greatest of these is love. And so I'd like to suggest to you that to be followers of Jesus is to live in the way of love. Now, what strikes me as I think about this is that as I read through the letters to the early church, I quickly have come to realise that these guys were serious about that, this whole idea. They took it seriously. They took the way of love seriously. For them to be Christian was to live in the way of love. And I want to look at this morning against the backdrop of Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open to Romans chapter 12. We've already at least read together chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. So let's pick it up in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8, Paul continues, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And then again, Paul continues, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the incredible way you have loved us. How you have reached out to every one of us, irrespective of who we are in this room this morning. And that you, the eternal God, is the God of love, the God who is love. And yes, you love us. And we simply thank you for that. And Lord, as we think about what it means to be your followers, we ask God that you, by your Spirit, would once again refresh us. You would, as the early Methodists used to say, baptize us in love, God. Your very love. Oh, teach us by your Spirit, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who sang this lyric? The Beatles. All you need is love. I just want to go on the record saying they stole it from the Bible. They were not the first ones to say it. Because as I read through this portion of Scripture, these various chapters of Romans, what is totally overwhelming for me is all you need is love. You see, Paul is writing to real people, people just like you and I, who lived in a real part of the world, Rome, in a real moment in time, who dealt with stuff just like you and I deal with stuff. And Paul is writing to them about real issues, the nuts and bolts of life. And what is interesting to observe is how Paul encourages them to respond to these issues. Don't you hate someone who kind of, you know, you say, and it comes up often in Sunday school where someone will say, you know, ask the kids a question, and the kids go, I know how to answer this question. The answer to the question is Jesus. And then the teacher asks them another question. I know how to answer the question. The answer to the question is Jesus. And you know how sometimes you come to someone and you're struggling in your life, and it feels like they parrot out an answer that, you know, yeah, well, the answer's Jesus. Well, Paul almost does something like that. As we read through these various issues, he says, the answer is love. All you need is love. I mean, let's think about it. Paul is addressing three very different issues. In chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, he's talking about how do we live together as the people of God in the church? How do we function together in the church? He says it then in chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. How do we live together in the church? Yes, we have different gifts, different functions, but we be devoted to one another in love. The second issue we find in chapter 12, verse 14 through to chapter 13, verse 7. How do we live in a secular society? Australia is not and has never been and never will be a Christian country. No such thing exists biblically. We live in a secular society, and it isn't always pretty, is it? But we are in the world, as Jesus said, but not of it. But how do we live it? How do we live in that context? Chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul is talking about living in the world. Because of an earlier translation, some Christians over the centuries have thought that this verse was teaching that we should never go into debt. That is not the case. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's the furthest thing from the Holy Spirit's mind as he says this. We need to live as if we're in debt, as debtors to the God who loves us. We who have received so much, all we can ever do is give. How do we live in this world? Loving our neighbours as ourselves. Issue number 3. Chapter 14. This is a really tricky one. The issue is living with brothers and sisters who have different views to you on how to live as a Christian. Ah, that's easy, isn't it? I see enough smiles to know we all know that's not. I mean, how do you live with someone? You can live with a non-believer. That's easy. How do you put up with someone who doesn't agree with you on what the Bible says? They reckon they're a Christian? I'm not sure about it. Because if they were really a Christian, they would agree with my view of the Bible. But it's not like that, is it? So how do we live with one another? Ah, this is priceless. Chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat. Now, the whole context is some Christians in the Roman church said it's okay to eat meat. Other Christians, because of their Jewish background, said, well, it's not okay. We are vegetarians because there's no kosher butcher in Rome and all this sort of stuff. So if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Isn't that a priceless truth? Paul, do you get it? All you need is love. Irrespective of the issue. I mean, you couldn't have 3 more different issues. But for Paul, being a follower of Jesus means working at how to live the way of love in the real world as you face real issues. Yes, I don't want it to be a cliche, but all you need is love. But also we see here that love is not a principle, it is something we do. Love is a verb. It's a get down and get dirty sort of word. I mean, that's what we saw with the Good Samaritan, wasn't it? He got down off his donkey. He put himself in a vulnerable place. He got dirty. I often thought, like he's bandaging up the traveller's wounds and everything. Did he get any of this guy's blood on his clothes? Probably. He got down and got dirty with the guy. And indeed, that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? We see it time and time again. Jesus being accused by the religious leaders, man, if this guy was for real, he wouldn't be hanging out with sinners. But Jesus was constantly moved with compassion. He reached out to those in need. In Romans, in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. Now, this word sincere is a really good word. In the Greek, that from where we get our English word sincere, it carries the idea of don't be an actor. It was a theatrical word. And the idea is love must be sincere. Love mustn't just be an act. You know, like, you know, for us who are married, let me just say this. You can act like you love someone, but after a while, you get found out. You can't get away with it forever because people close to you see it for what it is. Don't be an actor. Don't act out love. Do it. And look at this. Look in chapter 12. Look at the verbs in chapter 12. 10, in verse 10, be devoted. In verse 13, share. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless. Verse 15, rejoice. Mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do what is right. Where am I? 18, live at peace. Verse 19, do not take revenge. This is all doing stuff. Love is a verb. It's an activity. And indeed, if love is a verb, it goes without saying, it is action directed towards another person. It's not about me. It's about my neighbour. This is rather interesting because in each of the issues that Paul addresses here in Romans, he calls us to put the other person before ourselves. Issue number one, how do we live together as the body of Christ? Chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. It's to one another. Issue number two, how do we live in this world as Christians in this horrid world? Chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Issue number three, how do we get on together with other Christians who see things differently to us? Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. This is really confronting. Because what's being challenged here is our inclination to please ourselves. And let's face it, our first preference is to please ourselves. But if we are going to walk in the way of love, we will need to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person and understand what is going on in their lives. We will need to think through how my actions will affect this person. And the question becomes, will this be good for them? If I do this, will this be good for them? Will this build them up? As I read through this portion of Scripture also, I notice that love will triumph. It's an interesting thought. I've talked before about the idea of now, not yet, how this now, not yet paradigm exists within the Bible, that God is bringing all things, uniting all things in Christ now, but we haven't. It hasn't completely happened yet. There's a not yet dimension to it. The Bible teaches us that we are saved now. We who believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved now. But we know sin still exists. We know struggles still exist. We know there's a not yet dimension that one day we will be saved completely. So, yes, there's this now, not yet concept that we find in the Bible. Well, we see that here. Love will triumph. Love will triumph now. Chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is one cool scripture. I mean, we are conscious, oh, life's hard. I'm being overcome with evil. Rescue me from evil. And Jesus is, you know, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul is saying to us, hang on, get off the defensive foot. We are people who are in the world to overcome evil with good. The smallest act of good you and I do through the week, and you go, oh, ho-hum, that was nothing. You know what you're actually doing? You are defying the power of hell. Through the smallest act of goodness. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I'm totally horrified that now there is a program on TV, and I think it's now in its second or third series, called Revenge. And I mean, you know, revenge has always been a big part of drama and, you know, a huge theme in our society. And it's interesting. You talk to people and you just listen sometimes and you think, good grief, this person is totally dominated by revenge. I want to get even with the world. Revenge is big stuff in the world. It's a huge theme. However, the way of love calls us to go the second mile, to show unexpected and unmerited kindness even to our enemies. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, verses 20, 21. Even to our enemies. In the anticipation that it will heap burning coals on their heads. Now, some of us read that and we kind of have this tinge of revenge in us. Amen, God. I want that to happen. I want to see their head burn. That's not what the Bible is saying, people. All right? That's not what that expression means. Okay? If you think like that, you've got to say, oh, maybe I'm acting out of revenge still. No. See, this expression simply means to melt the hardest heart. It's very different, isn't it? Not burn them up. No. Melt their heart. It's a beautiful example of this, and if you're following the notes, it's in 1 Samuel 24, not 2 Samuel 24. And in 1 Samuel 24, and it's an incident out of the life of David and Saul. In ancient Israel's history, Saul was the first king, and yet he turned his heart against God and he turned away. And God says, man, you're not going to be king. And he anointed Saul as a teenager, effectively, David, to be king. And there was great animosity grew between Saul and David. And Saul, on several occasions, just basically tried to kill him. That's the easiest way to solve any problem in life. Kill the person. Well, there was a situation where David had an opportunity to actually kill Saul. And his advisors are saying, okay, good political move here, David. Kill him. And David says, no, I won't. I'm not going to do that. And there's this beautiful rendering of 1 Samuel 24 where Saul, having realized that David could have killed him but spared his life, says, you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. There was a softness, albeit only for a chapter. And two chapters later, he had another go at him. But interestingly, he softened again. But it's an interesting thought that love is powerful now. People will change when we pour out love on their heads. But of course, that won't be true for everyone, will it? I mean, we know not every hard-hearted person will soften. We know that there are people in our world today who seem to get away with evil and injustice. But we equally know the bold declaration of Scripture that the judge of all the earth will do right, that Jesus is coming again to bring justice. You see, Paul also draws our attention to that day, to the not yet dimension. Yes, love will triumph now as we do acts of kindness. And we will see some people's hearts soften. But not everyone. There is a not yet dimension to this. Follow it through with me. Chapter 12, verse 19. Paul writes, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Chapter 13, verse 11. So in 8 to 9, Paul has been writing about love, and in verse 10 he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed." And then again, chapter 15, verse 4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Now, did you notice those three themes? Chapter 12. I've suddenly lost my place. Where is it? It's gone. This is where I'm pleading, glasses. It's leaving God's wrath to God. It's recognizing that God is the judge of all the earth. God is the one who will bring about justice. Yes, justice, injustice exists in the world, but know something. You might love history. I enjoy history. I look over the span of the years, and you know, there's a lot of injustice in the world. You need to know something. Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, and we could go on and on and on, will have their day. Justice will be done. We need to allow God's wrath to work out its purposes. In chapter 13, there's speak of understanding the present time. Your salvation has not come. No, we're living in the now, but there's the not yet. And indeed, we will be rescued, even though we live in this world. In chapter 15, we live in hope. What is our hope all about? That Jesus is coming again and will transform us completely. Yeah, that love will triumph, friends. That's the theme. In the goodness and justice of God, love will triumph in the now and in the not yet. And then finally, quickly, let me say, love needs to be cultivated. Now, this is really interesting. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to notice something with me. In verse 5, so Romans 5, verse 5. "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul is writing to believers. He has been unpacking the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died on the cross for both Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter about your ethnic religious experience. The one qualification to be saved is that you are a sinner and need to be saved. And Paul's been unpacking the gospel, this good news from God. And as he goes on, he's talking about the reality that we as the people of God, we who believe in Christ, have God living in us. God the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. But did you notice here? God's love has been poured out into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, if you've been sitting here this morning and saying, "Amen, preach it, Kevin." Yeah, I'm a loving person. I want to say something to you. Yes, you might be. And you know what my name means? I was reminded of this through the week, and I thought, I've just got to tell you this. Loving kindness. Can you? I forgot that. So there you go. Yeah. So, and I'm easygoing. Yeah, I love everyone. You know, I'm a child of the 60s. You know, you could be sitting there saying, yeah, I love everyone. I want you to know something. We can't love people. What we're talking about here is God's love being poured out in us So imagine yourself, you know, just this empty sack of skin. And God, by the Holy Spirit, gets this big jug and it's full of love. And he goes, that's what's being described here. God, the Holy Spirit, living in us and taking my desire for revenge, my hard-heartedness, my hatred acts, my evil behavior, and replacing it with his love. This is an amazing truth. The old King James said that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. You know, I have a big fat heart. That's the picture. God's love has been poured into us. And indeed, we know the truth from Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, following it. What is the fruit? Oh, well, okay, I plant a tree and there it grows and I'm going, oh, hang on a second, I was expecting bananas. And you go, Kevin, if you wanted bananas, you needed to plant a banana tree. This is an apple tree. Well, this is a God tree. And the fruit of the Spirit that God is producing, the only thing that God can produce in us, his children, is his character. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, producing it in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's continue this theme. It's quite interesting. Paul had heard a report from the Thessalonian church and he was really excited about his report. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he writes in verse 6 that Timothy has just now come to us from you. So, you know, Timothy visiting Southside International Church and he's going back. You know, Roger's off in Spain somewhere and someone went back to Roger to tell him what's been going on. I hope it was all good. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Oh, hang on, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in these people. They are loving one another. Now, notice where Paul goes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love. Now, hang on a second. These people, and it comes up earlier even in Thessalonians, these people, they're pretty good at loving each other. They were known for loving each other. They're up there with the love stakes. But Paul is saying, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So, step one to think about. We, as the children of God, in becoming the children of God, God is doing something in us. He's pouring his Spirit in us. And what's his Spirit doing us? He's manufacturing the character of God. The Spirit of God is pouring into us the love of God. Paul is now praying, may your love grow. Make it bigger and bigger and bigger. One more. Hebrews. Let's continue this. Chapter 10. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hebrews 10:23. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know why we get together here on Sundays? Now, there are lots of reasons. But one of the reasons, according to what we've just read, is so that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's a good job. I want to stir you on. That's not whip. That's, hey, how can we love one another better? So follow the drift. God is manufacturing love in his children. We need to pray that that might increase and we need to spur one another on into love. It's not automatic. God's doing it and we need to work with him in it. Love needs to be cultivated like a seed that is planted that will blossom out into a big love tree. That's what's going on here. So my friends, yes, we've thought about kindness in the neighbourhood, but that actually pushes us out into a bigger discussion. It's about actually living 24/7 in the way of love. That's what it means to be followers of Jesus. And you know, as I think about my journey as a Christian, from an arrogant young teenager to this getting older person. You know, like, I've been a believer now for like over 40 years. You know, lots of people have been a pain in the neck. Lots of people have discouraged me. But you know the people who stand out? The ones who have just poured out love on me. Who have given me so much stuff I knew I didn't deserve, just acts of kindness. And, you know, as I look at my life, there have been so many. I think particularly of a couple who Kerry and I are going to have the privilege of celebrating with them next weekend, their 60th wedding anniversary. And these guys used to fill their house with a bunch of obnoxious young teenagers every opportunity they had. And they fed us and fed us and fed us and prayed with us and opened the scriptures with us and just gave and gave and gave. And I think, man, yep, that's what following Jesus looks like. It's just walking in the way of love. Let me pray with you. Father, you are truly amazing. You have loved us with a love we can never plumb the depths of. And as I prayed earlier, Lord, I pray for us as a church that you would baptize us afresh with your love, that you would just saturate us with your love, open our eyes afresh. Lord, I know many of us have had hard journeys. I know people struggling right now with the realities of doubt and asking questions about where you are. But in the midst of the reality of our lives, God, I ask that you would increase our love. That you would empower us with your spirit. That indeed, Lord, we would be other conscious. So help us grow in love, Father. Do what you want to do, that we might shine out Jesus. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.